Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 25. We are going to continue our look this morning at the life of David and seeing what about it, David's life it was that made it said of him that he was a man after God's own heart. I reminded you last week that when we look at the Old Testament, there are a number of admirable things said about a lot of godly men, but none of them have it said of them that they were men after God's own heart. And so we have entitled this series, Seeing the Heart of God in the Life of David. And that's what we will continue to seek today. That's what we will continue to seek to do as we look specifically at 1 Samuel chapter 25. But before we get into chapter 25, I want to back up into chapter 24, and you don't have to turn there. The words will be on the screen, and I'll read these for you. This is just to help set the stage for the text that we're going to look at this morning. David is still on the run from King Saul, despite what we read in chapter 24, where David has opportunity to take Saul's life, and yet he doesn't. He spares Saul. And so if we look here in chapter 16, or verse 16, I'm sorry, of chapter 24, David essentially goes before Saul and says, look here, you know, I was close enough to you to kill you, but instead of doing that, I simply just cut off the edge of your robe, and now he shows it to him. And then verse 16, when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you. You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. Now behold, I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household. And David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold. Now it sounds like in that text, David and Saul have all of a sudden made good on their terms, and that Saul is no longer out to take David's life, when in reality, this is just, Saul gets guilted into this situation. And just after this, in chapter 26, you're going to see that David is again on the run for his life, and Saul is pursuing him with the intention of killing him. Now, that's how we ended chapter 24. Chapter 25 picks up and inserts an important piece of the puzzle just in regards to this book as a whole. It doesn't have a specific part in our text for today, but if you look there in chapter 25, verse 1, it says, then Samuel died. Samuel was the prophet who God charged with first anointing Saul as king of Israel, and then later on going to the house of Jesse and going through his sons, and then later anointing David as the future king of Israel. So 25:1, then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him in his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness in Paran. Now it's interesting to note that Israel gathered together and mourned for him. It seems like that's the only time that the people of Israel had any use for any of the prophets. You're not one of the most popular people when you're speaking about God's judgment and telling people, you know, what God says. And typically it was rebuke and correction. And so, you know, these prophets often didn't get recognized until they died. And then everybody got together and mourned for them. And so that's how chapter 25 starts out. Verse 2 introduces us to two new characters in this story. One is just going to be a kind of a part-timer here. He's going to come and then be gone. The other one has a lasting impact on David's life. And so there's three main characters in this text. The first is David, as you can imagine. The second is a man named Nabal. And third is Nabal's wife, Abigail. Now, before we read what 1 Samuel has to say about these people, I want to give you just a little glimpse into the character of these folks by going elsewhere in the scriptures. And so let's start with Abigail. And to get a little better insight into the character of Abigail, I want to read to you out of Proverbs chapter 31. And many of you are probably familiar with this text. It's the Proverbs description of a worthy woman or a godly woman. And I'm just going to read a couple verses out of here. And again, we're using these words to add a little bit to the picture of the character of Abigail. So Proverbs chapter 31, starting in verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And then to verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Now this next part, verse 23, is not known of Nabal. Her husband is known at the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Well, he is probably known at the gates, but for a much different reason. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Verse 28, her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Again, that's not the response that her husband gives her, but it should have been. And then verse 30, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Now, were I a woman, I would certainly love to sit back and have these things said about myself. And again, that's just giving you another picture into the character of Abigail. She was a very noble woman. She was a very godly woman, and you're going to see that in a moment. Nabal, on the other hand, to give you a little picture into what Nabal was like, we're just paving the way for what you're going to see in the text. I'm going to go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Jesus is asked a question about greed and worldly possessions, and his response is to tell a parable. So Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 16, and he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And perhaps the most telling part in this text regarding Nabal is in verse 20, where God calls him a fool. God says to that man in the parable, "You fool." And the point that Jesus makes is, foolish is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. That's the character of this man, Nabal. His name literally means a fool. And again, you're going to see that as we look at this text. So let's, having shown you those things, let's begin to look at the text this morning. And I pointed out to you verse 1 of chapter 25. So let's begin here in verse 2 and go through verse 8, where we are introduced to these characters, and we are presented with a request from David to Nabal. Now, there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail, and the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. Now that's just an interesting little piece of information thrown in there that I think serves the purpose of showing you that lineage means nothing. Caleb was one of those tremendous men of God, and yet now further down his life you have Nabal. Further down his line, you have this man, Nabal, who is a fool and is harsh and evil in his dealings, as the text tells us. So it makes the point to tell us that he's shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, this particular time of year, when the time for shearing came, was a time of feasting. It was a time of celebration. You know, anytime they're harvesting anything, you're going to be in pretty good shape. You're talking about income. You're talking about, something that's going to help to sustain you. And so verse 4, David hears in the wilderness that Nabal's shearing his sheep. And so David, verse 5, sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, 'Have a long life. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son, David.'" Now, David really feels like he has a solid claim here. From one shepherd to another group of shepherds, David and his men care for Nabal's shepherds. They help to care for his sheep all this time. And again, remember, David is... he's still on the run. It sounds like everything's okay if you just look at the conclusion of chapter 24, but David is still hiding out with his gang of men. They're hungry again. And David feels like he has a solid claim, so he sends these guys to Nabal and he says, "Blessings on your house, live forever, yada, yada, yada. We really helped your guys out in the wilderness. Therefore, I know this is a time of celebration. It's a time of festivities. Give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son, David." So they come in humility, just making this simple request. But the scriptures already told us that Nabal was a harsh man and that Nabal was evil in his dealings. And his name means that he is a fool. Now, chances are good that you have probably dealt with a Nabal in your lifetime. And I don't think they're extremely common. I mean, you've got people out there who are, they might be a little tight, they might be a little stingy, but every now and then you come across someone who just, they love their stuff. They love their stuff. They love their wealth. They love their money. And I've had one encounter with a Nabal in my life, and I never care to deal with a person like that again. Never care to deal with a person like that again. And so you can probably by this point imagine what Nabal's response is going to be. Verse 9, when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name, and then they waited. But Nabal answered David's servants, and this is his response. He said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origin I do not know? And so David's young men retraced their way and went back, and they came and told him according to all these words. Folks, Nabal's answer was the wrong answer. Nabal's answer was the wrong answer. And that puts David into, if you want to compare it, you could probably almost compare it to Saul's fit of rage that we saw last week against Ahimelech, when Ahimelech basically sticks up for David and says, you know, I've been before the Lord on behalf of David. And Saul is just absolutely beside himself with anger and rage. And he takes up, actually he doesn't take up, he has someone else take up the sword against all of these priests. Well, Nabal's response sends David into a similar fit of rage. And he says in verse 13, David said to his men, each of you gird on his sword. And so each man girded on his sword. David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up behind David while 200 stayed with the baggage. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what David has planned to do in his heart. David's reaction here is a reaction of the flesh. You notice that he doesn't take any time to inquire of God what he should do. Sometimes we see him doing that, sometimes we don't. In this particular case, he doesn't. And he sets his mind on doing evil. He sets his mind on repaying evil with evil. Verse 14, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife. Okay, so now this is where Abigail comes into the picture. This is one of the young men who was out with the sheep. He was blessed by David and his men. He goes to Abigail when he sees this unfolding. And he says, behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us. We were not insulted, nor did we miss anything, as long as we went about with them while we were with them in the fields. And they were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the time we were with them tending the sheep. So, you know, in other words, this young man testifies that David's men, his army, even served as a wall at nighttime around the sheep to keep out the predators, keep out the thieves who were intent on stealing those sheep. And again, you read that and you say, well, yeah, David really does seem to have a solid claim, but Nabal doesn't care about that. Nabal only cares about his stuff and his wealth. He's a fool. Verse 17, now therefore know and consider what you should do. For evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. Now that's interesting coming from the mouth of a young shepherd who goes to the wife of the household and says, man, our master, your husband is so worthless that no one can speak to him. Abigail gets this information, and she knows, being a wise woman, that someone has to act with some sense. And so Abigail intercedes. She comes to meet David, and she very humbly explains her case. Essentially, she's going to say, you know, my case is my husband's a fool. But then she's going to go on and she's going to make some very good points. Listen to this intercession on behalf of Abigail. Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 5 measures of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and she loaded them on donkeys. She said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I'm coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And it came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain that, behold, David and his men were coming down toward her. So she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. So there again, David is acknowledging that Nabal has benefited from him and his men, and in response to that, he's essentially turned his nose up at them and scorned them. And verse 22, may God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him. So David really has his mind set on going and just wiping out everything that Nabal has. Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. So there again, Abigail acknowledges for what the second or third time here now that Nabal is a fool, and not only that, but he's worthless. And she tells David, I didn't talk to these young men. I didn't have opportunity to respond. Verse 26, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against you, against my Lord, be as Nabal. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And this gets really interesting here in verse 30. And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel. So it seems here that Abigail knows something that Nabal either didn't know about or didn't care about. Abigail understands who David is and where David is going to end up. And she says, when the Lord does what he said he's going to do, and when he appoints you ruler over Israel, verse 31, she says, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Folks, Abigail makes a very good point. And to put it frankly, she appeals to David to stand back on his position. What was his position? His position was one of future authority and future glory. And she asks David to let that govern his current circumstances. David, you're going to be king one day. Do you really want to have this blotch on your conscience? She asks him to let his future authority and his future glory govern his current circumstances. There is a wonderful New Testament illustration here for us as well. We find it in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. It says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Folks, if we are positioned in Christ, then we should act like it. If we are made righteous as he is righteous, then we should live like it. You know, Paul begins this chapter by asking a question, should we continue sinning so that grace may abound? No, we're in Christ, and that should affect our daily decisions. Abigail appeals for the same thing. She says, David, you're going to be king. Act like it. She says it much more subtly, though. And so that's just a little side piece I want you to get along the way. If we are positioned in Christ, then we should act like it. We should let our position of future glory govern our current circumstances. You know, one thing that means is that we don't seek to exact revenge on folks. Okay, somebody does us wrong. Well, you know what? The Lord's going to take care of them. It's not our position. It's not our place to do that. What's it our position? What's it our place to do? It's our position and our place to go and to love that person. That's what we ought to do. Saying that, here's the main point that I want to bring out from this text this morning. It's a subtle point, but it's huge. What Abigail does in this conversation with David is she gives David a reproof. She gives David a reproof. David, when the Lord does everything that he's spoken concerning you, when he appoints you ruler over Israel, do you really want to look back and have this evil that you've purposed in your heart? Do you really want to look back on that and let it cause grief or let it cause you to have a troubled heart by shedding blood without cause, by just going in and seeking revenge? That's the subtle reproof that she gives David. David is set on going in here and repaying evil with evil. And Abigail, in her godly wisdom, stands up and offers in love. She stands up in love and offers David this reproof. Now, reproofs are tough, aren't they? No one likes to have someone come before them and say, you know, you really might want to take a step back and consider your actions. You might want to take a step back and really look at your lifestyle. You know, look at your actions. Look at your intentions. Are they really godly? Are they centered on pleasing God? Are they centered on bringing glory and honor to God? Or is it you just decidedly bent on revenge? And just, yeah, I have a right to be angry, so I'm going to be angry. Reproofs are tough to deal with, folks. Nobody likes them. And what's our natural response when we're called out? The natural response is to get defensive and to justify our actions and our decisions. But here's what I want us to really see this morning. What is the heart of God in the life of David look like? David, in this particular instance, he's in one of those valleys. He's wanting to repay evil for evil. In this instance, when he's offered a reproof, all of a sudden, it's like a switch goes off. And David shows us the correct response when we are offered a rebuke or a reproof. Listen to what he goes on to say. Verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment." Okay, so this is, man, David's really heaping it on Abigail. "And blessed be you," why? "Who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand." What is David's response? David's response is one of praise. One of the things that makes David a man after God's own heart is the way in which he handles this reproof. He owns up to what he was about to do, and he praises God for using Abigail to bring about this reproof. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand." He goes on, he says, "Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male." So David reveals what his intentions were previously. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request." Folks, it's a difficult thing to be called out, to have our sin put front and center, to be confronted by brothers and sisters who have our best interests in mind. It's hard, but the godly man or the godly woman takes it for what it is and praises God because that reproof prevents further sin and helps to bring them back into a right relationship with God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be your discernment. Blessed be you, David said, who has kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Folks, if you ever wondered what the correct response to reproof and rebuke is, you have it there in David. It's a response of praise. Why? Because it prevents us from sinning further. It helps us to come back into the first step into that right relationship that we need to have with God. Listen to the rest of this story. Verse 36, then, so Abigail goes back up to her house. David and his men go back. Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. Remember, it's the time for shearing, time of festivities, feasting, celebration. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so he became as a stone. Now, I've read a lot of commentators who have insight into what exactly that means, and I don't know that it matters, because verse 38, it says, about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. And so in that, you see God delivering his justice as he sees fit, which is fine. You know, if David had inquired of the Lord instead of just acting out in the flesh, it's possible that God might have said, you know what, David, I want you to be my tool of judgment, and I want you to go down there, and I want you to take care of Nabal and all these people. But David doesn't inquire of the Lord. David simply just snaps and acts out in a fit of rage and acts out in the flesh. You know, and in the end, God takes care of it. God takes care of it. God is a just God. And he takes care of it. And it's kind of ironic. You go on. Verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from evil. So there again, David acknowledges that he had purposed evil in his heart. He was going to go down. He was going to be putting forth judgment on his own, not on behalf of God. And God takes care of it. God takes care of it. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David has sent us to you to take you as his wife. She arose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants. Then Abigail quickly arose and rode on a donkey with her five maidens who attended her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. And so David certainly makes good on his promise. Back in verse 31, she says, when the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Well, when God deals with Nabal, David certainly does remember Abigail and ends up taking her as his wife. A beautiful picture here, folks. One that sees David beginning to make another bad decision. But God in his providence sends about this tremendous lady, Abigail, who comes to David, who gently, lovingly offers him this reproof. And David responds to that proof in the way that we all should respond to correction and reproof in our lives. And he says, praise God for it. May God plow this truth deep in our hearts that we might truly come to love his correction. Not because it's easy, it's certainly not, but because it brings us back into that right relationship with him. Let's pray.